During the wartime years, a broadcast was given by William Temple to America in which he made the following statement: "This world can be saved from political chaos and collapse only by one thing, and that is to worship." Now, no doubt there were many people who heard that broadcast and listened to that introductory statement with amazement. And they thought perhaps how foolish it is to claim that the political corruption and the collapse that is imminent could be saved and avoided by people coming together and singing and praying and meditating upon God. And yet that is precisely what he said. And he proceeded to give this following definition of worship: "To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purposes of God." And no doubt that's one of the most beautiful and exhaustive definitions of worship that we've ever been given. When worship is considered in its true content and in its true sense, and I mean by that from John 4, 23 and 24, where Jesus said, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such does the Father seek to worship him." God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Whenever worship consists of our spirit communing with the spirit of the divine in reality and truth, whenever that's the definition of worship, then it truly is the only antidote to the corruption that's in the world. Worship is living in constant awareness of the presence of God and living in continual response to the personality of God. That is worship. And when that becomes our worship, then truly worship transforms the worshipers, because we become like what we worship. We begin to resemble what we adore. We become transformed into the likeness of that upon which we place our hope and our trust, and in which our heart delights. Tonight I want to bring to a conclusion a series that we've been working through on worship, and I want to speak for just a few moments and call your attention to the transforming power of worship. Whenever worship is truly entered into with all of the heart, and I mean by that a loving adoration of God, a knowing and an appreciating of Jehovah, a laying out our emotions before him, and the running after him with the desires of our heart. Whenever that happens, these five things that William Temple mentions do really take place. First of all, the conscience is quickened by the holiness of God. The first thing that Jesus placed for our consideration when he gave us the instructions on how to pray was, "Hallowed be thy name. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And so he calls up before the thinking of the prayer, he calls up before the mind of the worshiper, the holiness of God. Today, we're being bombarded on every side by every kind of impression, to the place that our conscience becomes often soiled, it becomes corrupted. And as young people, we struggle under a guilty conscience, or a soiled conscience, or a defiled conscience. When we grow older, we struggle under a dulled conscience, a conscience that is perhaps no longer as sensitive as it ought to be. But all of us are involved with our consciences. All of us are our conscience. In fact, much of what we are is simply the residue of what we know we ought to be and are not. And unless we keep ourselves in tune with the divine perfect standard, unless we keep ourselves constantly checked by the thermometer of morality, which is the very personality of God Himself, the holiness of God, then we lose contact with reality. And we're put like a ship out on a sea without a rudder, or a ship without a compass. And consequently, we drift here, there, and yonder over the sea of life without any real direction. We must always keep ourselves before the holiness of God if we would keep our consciences quickened. How can a Christian escape the contamination and the dullness of conscience that so afflicts all of us? How can we escape that? Only by the holiness of God being uppermost in our thinking. There are examples in the Bible of this. In Isaiah, the 6th chapter, the call of Isaiah is so significant in this way. In the year that King Uzziah died, this is in chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord lifted up, sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah's conscience was quickened by his viewing of the majesty and the holiness of God. When Jesus gave Simon Peter instructions on where to catch some fish, and the catch was so overwhelming and so unprecedented, Simon Peter recognized something so unusual about this man that they drew the boat to shore. Simon fell on his knees and said, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." This was the effect that Jesus had upon people. It made them very aware that here was someone who was totally holy. And they were brought at the same time to righteous fear and to holy awe. And at the same time, though, they were drawn with an irresistible pull toward the majesty and the beauty of this man's character. But I'm convinced that one of the most important things in the life of a person today who is a Christian, or anyone who would guard his ways, anyone who would look for direction in life, how important it is that we keep our ship tuned in to that compass of righteousness as we keep our consciences quickened by the holiness of God. But there's a second thing that was mentioned. The mind is fed by the truth of God. We're fed today from almost every source. You're being fed constantly in all of your waking hours, either consciously or unconsciously, by any number of people and any number of things. We're being fed by the radio. We're being fed by television. As we noticed this morning, you can simply resign from your responsibility that you have as a human being and let other people feed you at their discretion. And you can let them choose what to put into the repository of your mind, and the memory banks you can allow them to fill at their will. Or you can choose to fill your mind and feed your intellect with the holiness of God or the truth of God. In Psalms 119, the whole chapter, it contains 150 verses. It contains 176 verses. And it's all on the truth of God, the Word of God, the commandments of God, the ordinances of God. All of these are applicable. But I want to read especially verses 9 through 16. We sang about it just a moment ago. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to thy word. With my whole heart I seek thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. I've laid up thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed be thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips I declare all the ordinances of thy mouth. In the way of thy testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts and fix my eyes on thy ways. I will delight in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And then in verse 97 he said, Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And then Jesus, as was quoted a moment ago by Bill, Jesus makes the statement, If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then are you truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Whenever a person kneels before the throne of God in loving worship and calls to his mind the truth of God in all of its purity as a light to our feet, a lamp to our pathway, when a person does that and constantly meditates day and night upon the will of God, that person feeds his mind. But that's not what's so peculiar. That which is peculiar is the fact that when one feeds upon the will of God, when one feeds his mind upon the truth of God, his mind is not enslaved. His mind is set free. Jesus said, You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so today, as we find ourselves being torn between one feeding trough and another, and one supposed feeder and another, who are you going to listen to? Will you just indiscriminately let other people decide what you're being fed? Or will you take charge of your own mind and feed the intellect that God has given you with the truth that God has revealed for which your mind was created? And so we find this great avenue of freeing our minds by contemplation upon the law of God. And so we feed our minds by the law of God or the word of God. But a third thing, we mentioned first now that we quicken our conscience by the holiness of God in worship. And then as we meditate and we love the law of God and we keep our mind upon the law of God, we feed our mind with his word, with his truth, and thus free our minds. The third thing that happens in worship is that the imagination is purged by the beauty of God. The imagination today of people is inflamed. It's like a sore. It's being taunted by every kind of abuse. We're being exploited through sexual overdoses in advertising. We're being taunted and tintillate. Is that word tintillate? I'm not sure that there is the word, but we're being taunted and tempted by every kind of imagination, by every kind of advertisement. And we find all of this going into our conscious awareness, into what we call our imagination. How many of you in praying, how many of you in worship, for example, tonight as we worshiped and as we sang these great songs, Prince of Peace, control my will, make this wandering heart be still. How many of you find yourselves at times with your imagination running 1,000 miles away from here? The body is here. The physical is here. But how often we find our hearts somewhere else? Jesus found this to be one of the major reasons why the Jewish nation was in such a predicament. He said, This people honors me with their lips, the body, but their heart is far from me. Their imagination was somewhere else. We find that to be something that it concerns me. William James makes the statement, when the will and the imagination are in conflict, the imagination always wins. And you can say amen to that. Because there have been times in my prayer life, kneeling before my Father, I have said, I will not let my mind wander. I will not. I will not do it. But it won't be long before the imagination is gone, and there we are, spending moments and moments and moments, kneeling physically, but the imagination running after every flippant thing that perhaps has ever crossed our minds. Why? Well, because when the will and the imagination are in conflict, The imagination always wins. So, according to the proverb, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And the one in Proverbs 23, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Consequently, Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 8 and 9, is of special importance to us. As we began to train our conscience, as we began to train our imagination, as we began to train our minds in worship. He says here, finally, brethren, in verse 8 of chapter 4, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. If you worry sometimes why in your prayer life or in your worship experience, why your imagination is such an unruly sort, you'll find that in worship, your imagination is fairly well trained to do what it does when you're not in worship. If your imagination runs after every foreign god and every foreign deity, when you're not assembled in a classical type of worship, then you'll find yourself running after those same deities and those same false gods when you are assembled. And if outside your prayer chamber, your heart is running after other gods and after other lovers, when you close the door behind you, you're ill prepared to shut out those same loves that your heart ran after outside that door. And so in true worship, our imagination is purged by the beauty of God. Think on these things as you worship and while you're living your life in your work and all the rest of your life. But a fourth thing that he mentions, in genuine worship, the heart is opened to the love of God. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 through 21, the writer makes this statement, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God should love his brother also." When a person worships the loving God, he himself becomes loving. For we learn to love from having been loved. They say that love is like measles. You only catch it from someone else who's been around you. And having been around God, you learn to love. We love because he first loved us. I do not believe that it's possible to hate a person for whom you pray. When you assemble, or when you in your closet go before the throne of God and pray for a man whom you hate, I dare say that you cannot any longer hate that man. Have you ever tried it? I have tried it. I've tried it about people who have abused me. I've gone to God in prayer for them, and I've prayed that God would bless them, and I've prayed that he would be kind and merciful to them, and I've prayed that he would try to understand them and that he would help me understand them. And to save my life, having gone before the throne of God in worship and having submitted the name of this person who was offending me, I have not been able after that to hate that person. We love because he first loved us. And in worship, our heart, you see, is opened to the love of God. And consequently, we are influenced by this communion of our spirit with his spirit. And our spirit then becomes transformed as it touches with his spirit. And we're transformed in that action. In the book of Matthew, we find the same association. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus there says, "You've heard that it was said," verse 43, "you've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you." It seems that the "pray for them that persecute you" is the companion It is the practical companion that Jesus Christ attached to this incomprehensible requirement to love our enemies. He says, love your enemies, but that's so intangible. It's so intangible and incomprehensible in the sense of, well, how in the world can I love somebody that's my enemy? Jesus said, here's the way you do it. Pray for him. Pray for him. So I challenge you, the next time you find yourself not loving someone, when you find yourself hating someone even, I dare you, get down on your knees and pray for that person. You cannot hate him any longer. A man came to the preacher and said, I just hate a man in this church. Not here, this is an illustration I heard the other day. Said, I just hate him. He was a competitor of this man. Both of them owned stores. And the preacher told him, all right, I want you to make a treaty with me, a pact. He said, for the next 30 days, I want you to pray that God will bless that man's business in every way imaginable. He said, I can't do that. He said, well, you must. You must pray that God will bless that man's business. And he walked out and said, well, all right, I'll pray it, but I won't mean it. But he went out and began to pray that God would bless that man's business. And you know, it wasn't long before these two men were seated side by side in the assembly, worshiping God together. Something happens to the worshiper when you carry an enemy's name before the throne of God and say, Father, bless this man. Your heart is begun to be opened to the love of God. And then the final thing that he says is that the will is devoted to the purposes of God. In Matthew, the 6th chapter and verse 10, in the instruction on how to pray, Jesus told his disciples to pray, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And when a person turns his will over to God, you find more or less the gathering up of the whole of the life and the offering it to God. That's what it means when it says, Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You more or less just reach back and gather up all of your whole life, and you offer it to God, and you say, here, this is yours. I want you to have it. I want your will to be done in my life. This is what we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus, in that great showdown, prayed, O Father, all things are possible for you. Please, if it be possible, take this cup away from me. But if not, thy will be done, not mine. This gathering up of our entire will, of our life, and laying it before the Lord is what the song means that we sing, Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am weighted, yielded, and still. The person who genuinely and truly worships God, his will is devoted to the purposes of God. Now, these five things, I believe, are very, very close to us. Our conscience is enlightened and quickened by the holiness of God. Our mind is fed with the truth of God. Our imagination is purged by the beauty of God. Our heart is opened to the love of God. The will is devoted to the purposes of God. This all happens in worship, true worship. But you know, it's difficult to worship in abstract. But there's no need to worship in abstract, for all of these things are perfected in Jesus. The holiness of God, the beauty of God, the truth of God, the love of God, the purposes of God. You see, they're all expressed beautifully in the person of Jesus Christ. For in him, all of the fullness of God dwells bodily. And consequently, when we learn to love Jesus Christ, when we pour out our hearts to him in adoration and praise, we then are engaging in real worship, in spirit and in truth. And 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and verse 18, becomes operative in our lives. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that very likeness from one degree of glory into another. And so tonight, I would love to urge you, please understand what is meant by worship. It is not a form. It is not a ritual. That is not worship. That's merely the framework around worship. As we noticed at the very beginning of this series, the form and the ritual, these are just simply the chests in which the worship is placed. These are the chests in which our hearts are placed. And as these chests are brought before the throne of God and opened, and God looks into those chests of singing and praying and the reading of the scriptures and what all we do as we assemble together and as our lives contribute each day to the worship of God, it's whether our hearts are in those chests, that's what consists and makes up true worship. But worship is an activity that a person who does not want to change must not engage in. If you're not willing to change, you must not worship, because you'll become like what you worship. And tonight, you are becoming like what you're worshiping. If it's God, you're becoming like Him. If it's money, you're becoming like it. If it's lust, you're becoming like that. If it's things of the physical world that are just mundane, and you're becoming like that. But if you choose the highest to worship, then you will become the highest. And this is what Jesus meant when He said that those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Spirit communing with spirit in the realm of reality. That transforms you. May God grant us that ennobling experience as we draw near to Him whenever we come together. Would you pray with me, please? Loving Father, as we have contemplated Your holiness for these many weeks and the beauty of Your personality as we see it in Jesus, we've been thrilled with the wonders of Your being. We've been made to be in awe by the majesty of Your person. And we bow here tonight in humility. We're just children in every way. There are those of us who are old, who followed You for many years, whose very lives have begun to take upon themselves Your personality. There are those of us who are young, and we're just beginning to walk, and with faltering step we draw near to offer ourselves in service and praise. But Lord, we ask that You kindly give us a clear view of Your own self. Help us to see You in Jesus. Help us to see Your holiness. Help us to be aware of Your truth. Help us to be inspired by Your beauty. Help us to be challenged by Your will and Your purposes. And help us to be ennobled by Your love. And Lord, as we offer ourselves each hour of each day, being constantly aware of Your presence and continually responding to Your personality, as we stand in awe, as we sit in reverence, as we walk in this consciousness of Your constant awareness and presence, will You grant us this transforming power that will cause us to be more and more like Yourself? Thank You for revealing Yourself through Jesus so that we don't have to worship an unknown God. Tonight we offer our love, we offer ourselves. We want to be Your slaves, we want to worship You. We do indeed worship You and offer ourselves tonight. Do with us as You please. Use us as long as You wish for whatever purpose You may desire. And when You're finished with us, simply ask, we ask that You allow us to come home to where we might sit in quietness and contemplate upon Your majestic and eternal beauty. Through Jesus we pray, amen. Tonight let's sing a song, Thou Art the Way, the Truth, the Life. And we'll sing this song realizing that Jesus Christ is that tangible offering that God has given us so that we can see Him and love Him and worship Him. And we offer that opportunity to you as an invitation. Whatever may be your need, we offer you this opportunity to come while we stand and sing.